I want to draw your attention to the book of Hebrews. We were in Hebrews for our Sunday school lesson, but sometimes that just works that way. I studied for this before I saw what the Sunday school lesson was, but we're going to be in a different part of Hebrews. I'm going to be in the first chapter. The first chapter in the first verse, and we're just going to read the first four verses to get our thought this morning, but we want to start with Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. The writer writes here, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And I want to look back there at the first verse. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake. And that is my thought this morning, is that God speaks. God speaks. We serve a God that speaks to us. And he has spoken to man from the very beginning, and he has never ceased to speak to man. And the scripture here tells us, and we're going to talk more about this, of course, we're going to delve into this a little bit, but this is an important it's an important truth for us to hold, because we not only live in a world that has religious practices, Christianity, there's forms of Christianity that that believe and tell you that God doesn't speak anymore, that he has spoken, and that the last thing is what's in his word, and that he does not actively speak to us. But that's not the God that we serve. We serve a God that has spoken and continues to speak. But more than that, we live in a world where people deny the very existence of God. They will say, well, you know, if God wanted me to know something, he would tell me. Why doesn't God speak? If God is real, why doesn't God speak? And all the while, God is speaking. They're just not hearing. They're just not hearing. But that's important for us to understand, that God speaks. He has spoken in times past, as the scripture tells us, and he is speaking even now unto men. God speaks, and if there's anything that we can and should be able to relay to this lost and dying world, is that God speaks. When we say give our testimony, and we talk about a God that saves us from our sin, gives us grace through the blood of Jesus Christ, that has promised his children a home forever, for eternity in his presence, those aren't just words that we got out of some old dusty book that was written thousands of years ago. That is a truth that you and I that are saved today, we got that truth directly from a God that speaks to us even now. That's an important thing to convey. This is not. We don't believe what we believe just because it was handed down from our fathers. We don't believe what we believe just because that's what we were taught. We serve a God whom we believe in because he has spoken to us, and he continues to speak. And so this is important, that God speaks. I want to look quickly. I'm taking my text here, but you know, I don't know if you all have noticed, but I always like to try to explain the context. I believe it's very important for us to be expounders, expositors of the Scripture, and understand the Scripture in its context. Context is so important. So many bad doctrines have been taken when somebody takes a verse or a couple of verses and take them out of their context and try to plant them somewhere else. And so we need to understand the context here. That doesn't necessarily affect what I want to talk about, but my thrust today is not going to be to do an exposition of all of this Scripture, but I want us to understand what it says and what Paul's talking about. This is his introduction to the book of Hebrews, and this is kind of, he does this more here in Hebrews, and I say Paul, we don't know for sure, but I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, but so if we compare it to his other letters, he does a much more refined and polished job of giving a thesis up front, if you will. And this four verses that I read is Paul's thesis statement, and he's going to break this down through the rest of the book, but this tells us exactly what he's going to talk about. He's going to talk about the supremacy of Jesus Christ as the oracle, the one and true oracle of God, and how that because of that, Jesus Christ is better than the old law, he's better than Moses, he's better than angels, he's better than everything. That's what he's going to talk about throughout the rest of the book of Hebrews. And so that is his opening line, his thesis. And that's what he's telling us. That God, he doesn't try to prove that God exists or anything. He's talking to Jewish Christians. They know about God. And so he's telling them, first of all, something that they already know. That God, he has spoken to us in times past in various ways. And what he means here is, and again, I don't want to get too deep. Well, I say that, but I might, because I studied all this out. So sometimes I just go, you know, where. But what I thought was interesting is that word, that he spoke in diverse manners. He spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. So at sundry, or at different times, and in different ways. In different ways. And this is not just, Paul is not just limiting himself to talking about the prophets that wrote, or the ones that we think of as prophetic books, but he means in these times past, God has spoken to our fathers in different ways and in diverse manners. Sometimes he spoke in an audible voice. Sometimes he spoke in a burning bush. Sometimes he spoke in a dream. Sometimes he spoke in a vision. He spoke through prophets and they wrote things down. Sometimes he spoke through history. He spoke through typical people. We know Joseph was a type of Jesus. Isaac was a type of Jesus. All these different types and shadows. He spoke all these ways in different manners. Even the very history of the Jews and the people, the patriarchs, their lives are typical. If we look at their lives and certain events in their lives, we see how they typify some truth that God is trying to impart. And so he is collecting all that up in that statement that he spoke to our fathers in times past in different ways throughout. So he's encompassing all those different ways that God has spoke. And he did it by the prophets. He's not limiting that to who we recognize as prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all those people. By prophet here, he means one who is inspired by God. One who is, that God speaks his truth through. So that could be a lot of different. In that manner, David was a prophet. Moses was a prophet. Abraham, through his life, was a prophet. All these things. You see what I'm saying? It's not just limited to the prophetic books. That's not what he's limiting this to. But what I found interesting is, and we see that in this word, this Greek word here, by. I pulled this out of a commentary. Somebody noted it and talked on it, and then I studied it out and said, yeah, that's true. That's pretty interesting. That word, that's preposition here, is translated by. I found it in like something like 2,500 uses. But the majority of times, it's translated as in. You say, well, that's a very minor difference. He spoke to us by the prophets or in the prophets. But I think it does encompass more that he spoke in the prophets, not only in their words, but in their lives, in who they were. He spoke certain things about himself. That his prophets, think about, John the Baptist is a good example. But he was off in the wilderness, and the prophets many times lived, righteous and holy lives that stood out from the general population. Many times they lived off somewhere. They were not part of the general society. They were off someplace, and then they would show up on the scene to give a certain prophecy, talk to a certain king, or whatever. But again, looking at their lives, look at the lives of David, look at Abraham, look at Isaac. By their very lives and who they were, God is speaking something to us, trying to tell us something. So I think that's important. But let's get into what we really want to talk about here. How has God spoken? I said God's spoken from the beginning. Now we know that God spoke with Adam. He came down and he walked in the cool of the evening with Adam. But then because of sin, that connection that man had with God, that perfect connection that Adam had, was severed because of sin. He was cast out of the garden. And God no longer spoke to man that way, with that intimacy. He could not, because of sin that separated. But you know what? The Bible tells us that God first and foremost speaks to man through his very creation, doesn't he? God is speaking in his creation. Just because men have not heard what he was saying, have not interpreted what he was saying, doesn't mean that it's not so. What does Paul say over in the first chapter of Romans? He says that the heathen, he's talking about the heathen, those that are outside of the covenant and the promises, the heathen of his day that knew nothing of the law, the thing that had none of the advantages that that the Israelites had by having the law and the prophets and all those things, be the chosen people of God. And we might apply this today to the same. When we think of the heathen, we might think of those uncontacted tribes somewhere, wherever it is that you imagine, whatever corners of the earth you imagine there are, where people have never heard the gospel, never heard of Jesus Christ, don't know anything about it, and there are places like that. Paul says they are without excuse. They are without excuse because the very creation, speaks of the Creator. Let me read it just so we get exactly what he says. But he says, the things that are unseen are known by the things that are seen. He's talking about creation. He says, the 20th verse. Let's start with the 19th verse of the first chapter. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What's he talking about there? He said creation demands a Creator, doesn't it? Now, we live in this foolish age where people think it came from nothing, and how they can count themselves as educated and think that that all that is came from nothing, that there's no designer, there's no creator. The best way I heard that summarized is, if you take a vase and you put a nice crystal vase up here and put a rose in it, if you asked the wisdom of the world, would say the vase Well, it was clearly designed by someone. There's someone created that. That could not have originated in nature. We know that. The vase, we could see, we would say the hand of a creator is on that vase. And yet the same people would deny that the rose was created. It just came by happenstance. That's the wisdom of the world for you. But we know that creation demands a creator. And when you look at the vastness of creation with the heathen, when heathen knows nothing, looks up and sees the stars and the heavens and the storms roll and the rains and the sun, and then he beholds the animals and the trees and all the different things that speak not only of a creator but a powerful creator, a creator that is more powerful than man by orders of magnitude that our minds can't even comprehend. Yes, primitive man, if there was never such thing as primitive man, man was always a smart as you and I are today, the same faculties that you and I have. But the heathen, even in Paul's day and before, and the heathen of our day, wherever they are, they're without excuse because God is speaking. He is speaking by the very creation. When the sun rises in the morning and sets, as the earth continues to spin on its axis, and you know, there was a time, and it's unfortunate that God-fearing people feared science. We don't need to fear science, true science, because it speaks of the magnificence of God. As the astronomers and people, and they build these bigger telescopes, and we see the vastness of the solar system, and they begin talking in light years, and you know all these vast distances and sizes. Now, I don't know if all those are true, because you know they're doing math that's beyond my capability, so I can't verify it myself. So I don't know if it's all true, but it's vast. There's no doubt that, but as science increases our knowledge of the universe, to me it just makes God bigger and bigger, doesn't it? It makes that creator more and more. It magnifies him. The same if we look at the microscope and we look down and we see, you know, there was a time, even in Charles Darwin's time, they didn't understand, but you know, they knew that we were made up of pieces. And maybe I'd have to look to make sure whether they had looked at cells and they even knew what a cell was. But I guarantee you they didn't know what DNA was. DNA, as we know it, the building blood, the very blueprint of life that separates you from somebody else, the DNA that says, you can get in that DNA and it's coded and it'll tell you how tall you are, you're going to be. They're getting to the point that they can almost take a DNA sample from a child, and they can give you a pretty good estimate of how tall they're going to be, you know, what their facial features are going to look like as an adult, all these things. I'm watching those crime shows, and they're able to do that. They did take a DNA sample, and they're looking for a suspect DNA. They've got companies now that'll take that DNA, and they can give a representation based upon that DNA profile, what that person looks like, what color their hair is, what color their eyes are, how tall they are, all those different things that is there in that DNA. And again, to me, that just magnifies God. The more we see the detail that God was, he didn't just, when he made man and the animals and all of it, there's such detail down to such a fine level that we just still don't even have might. We still can't even see down to the most smallest level. That magnifies God. God is speaking through creation. He spoke in the beginning through creation, and he continues to speak. He says, I'm here. I'm here. Look at all that's been created. I'm here, and I'm so much more powerful than you. And so they're without excuse. All that refuse to worship and look for who they should worship. So what is that creation? It should tell you that something created you. Created all this and it created you. And then the logical mind of a man should say, that which created me, I owe something to. I should worship that power that created me. I need to find out something about this creator that created me. And so God speaks through creation, and he always has, and he continues for those that will look. But he has given us more than just that. God has revealed down through the ages. And Paul says He's spoken sundry times and in diverse manners. And each time He reveals a little bit more. A little bit more about Himself. We can talk about the flood and what God revealed about Himself. He's a God of righteousness and judgment. He looked down upon a world that was full of sin and full of wickedness. And He said no more. He said no more. And He judged that. And so we can learn something about God. He spoke to us through that. But the next place that He really reveals Himself is there at Mount Sinai. He brought out His people whom He chose. There was no virtue in them. There was no virtue in Abraham except that he believed God. He came from an idolatrous land. But God spoke to him and he believed God. And God counted it unto him for righteousness. And then his descendants, God brought them up out of Egypt. He brought them there to Mount Sinai. And they said, Moses, they were there and God was going to come down and talk to him. That was what he was going to come down. He said, purify yourselves. Your holy day. You're on holy ground. 3 days, purify yourselves. God was going to come down and talk to him. And they were scared of the thunderings and the lightnings. And they said, Moses, we're afeard of God. You go up and you find out. I'm heavily paraphrasing, but this is what happened. They said, we don't want to see the face of God. We're scared. You go and find out what he wants and you come and tell us and we'll do it. You go find out and we'll do it. So Moses went up and God said, all right, you want to know about me? Let me show you a little bit about me. Most famously is the Ten Commandments. Here is my righteousness explained to you. This is the requirement for fellowship with me. You say you're going to do it. You say you want to have fellowship with me. What you want to know what I want from you? Here it is, the Ten Commandments. And of course, there was many other things in the law that God gave them, but the rest of it was all, I've spoke on this maybe here from the pulpit or maybe on Wednesday night or maybe both. There's three aspects to the law, the Mosaic law, but all of them speak of God. It's a way that God is speaking. The Ten Commandments, the moral law of God is the Ten Commandments. This is God's righteousness that you cannot live up to. If you could, you could pass into heaven. If you could, you could have fellowship with him. But you cannot keep those commandments. All those 10 thou shalt nots, you can't keep. But there were other aspects to that law. The law of approach. The law of the tabernacle. Right? What happens? So here's God's moral code. What happens when we break it? God's speaking. He says, even though you're sinners, even though you cannot maintain the righteousness necessary to be in fellowship with me, I want to have fellowship with you. And so I will make a way that you can be forgiven, that your sins can be overlooked. And he gave them the ceremonial law, which is the law of approach. What happens when you break the law? Well, you give this sacrifice. You burn this incense. You sacrifice this animal. All these different things that you do to purify yourselves because you're impure, because you're sinners, because you couldn't keep the righteousness of God. Now that I showed you that, you couldn't keep it, but I want to have fellowship. God's speaking, isn't he? He's saying, this is who I am. This is a measure of my righteousness. And you can't measure up to it. But I want to have fellowship anyway. And so I'll make a way. I will make a way that you can have fellowship with me. God's speaking to them, saying, I want to have fellowship with you. But the sin that's between us, something has to be done. He's speaking through the sacrifices of the law. He's speaking. He spoke that all the way in the beginning with Adam and Eve. But he says, this: when you break the law, blood has to be shed. Innocent blood must be shed to cover your sins. That's God's speaking command. I want to have fellowship. I'll make a way. But innocent blood, something innocent must die in your stead in order to overcome your sin. that was spoken of. God gave the judicial law. That was the third part of the law. The judicial law. He said, this is how things should be done. This is a view of right justice and judgment in my economy. This is God's justice, God's righteousness. He's telling us something about himself, isn't he? All of those ways God spoke to man through the law. If we'll just go back, if those people there had been listening, and many were, but many didn't. They didn't get it. They heard creation. They knew that there was God, and they worshiped him, and they saw that God had a law, and they saw his righteousness, but they missed some of the things that he was saying to them. And of course, there was typical things that he was telling. He was speaking of Jesus Christ, wasn't he? He was pointing to the Messiah there with all the things in the tabernacle, even the way that the tabernacle was made, and all the pieces of furniture in there. And we don't have time to go through all those things. Those would each be a sermon, a lesson unto themselves. But those were all ways that God was speaking to us. If we'll listen, God speaks. They say he doesn't. The world says that he doesn't, but he does. He was actively. That's what I want us to see. He actively speaks. He was actively speaking to them. Every time that they went into the tabernacle, every time that law was observed, though imperfectly at times, every time it was observed, God was speaking through it to the people if they would just listen. How many times did the prophet say, "He that hath an ear, let him hear"? Jesus said that too, but the prophet said it. "He that hath an ear, let him hear. He that has eyes, let him see." And that brings us to the third way then, the third major way that God spoke. And he said he spoke through the prophets. And Paul mentions that here in the first verse of our text. He spoke by the prophet. They weren't getting it. So God, in his love, in his desire to have fellowship, he reveals a little bit more of himself. They were missing the point of the law. They were keeping the law on the outside, but not on the inside. They were offering up all the incense and all the bulls and goats' blood and everything else, but they hadn't got it into their heart. And he sent prophets to them like Isaiah. He said, "Your sacrifices stink in my nostrils." He sent prophets to them like Ezekiel, who said, "You sit and you worship me with your lips, but your heart is far from me." He sent many prophets to speak on his behalf, to speak to the people. Sometimes they listened, sometimes they didn't. But the prophet message was always the same, wasn't it? It was always the same. It was, "Return unto God. Repent and do the works of the law. Repent and do righteousness. Repent of your idolatry." That was a big thing that was always ensnaring them, idolatry. I think, we got that same problem today too, don't we? We don't bow down to idols. But why did they get ensnared in idolatry? Because they wanted to be like everybody else. They wanted to go down. They wanted to be like the Midianites. They wanted to be like the Canaanites. They wanted to be like all of those people around them that had all these different gods. And we don't want it. See, God wanted them to be different and separate and apart and not mix with those other people. Didn't he tell them? He said, "Don't marry your sons to their daughters. And don't marry your daughters to their sons." He said, "Be ye a separate people." They were the only people that had this one God. And they worshipped him in a very unique and special way. And the other people weren't like that. And God said, "Stay separate from them. Stay separate from them. Don't mingle." But they didn't want that. They wanted to be like the world around them. That was the essence of their idolatry. And then they went and found, how do we be more like them? Well, we'll worship the way that they worship. And we'll venerate their gods as well. We don't want to be so unique. We suffer from the same thing, don't we? God's people, always that battle with the world. So yes, the same thing that the prophets were speaking of God to them, he speaks to us today through the same word. He wrote that down for us. He said it then and it's true now. Repent and turn back to God. Put away your idols. And the idols are just all those things that come from the world. that we go after because we want to be like the world and not like God's unique people. But God speaks. He sent prophets. I mean, He spoke pretty clearly through the law if they would have listened. And we don't have time, but if you go through, Paul really expounds that law and what God was speaking through the law very well here in Hebrews, showing them all the things that it meant, all the pictures that were there in the law and in the tabernacle and the sacrifices and the priesthood and all of that, how that it pointed to something. And He sent prophets to expressly tell them that they weren't getting it. They weren't getting it. That was all of what the prophets had to say. You're not getting it. You're missing what God's saying. Let me tell you more clearly what God is saying. Thus saith the Lord, the prophet spoke. God speaking through them. God speaks. He spoke then through the prophets. But then we get to what Paul really wants to tell us about in Hebrews. He says, but that same God that spoke in creation, He spoke in the law. Because remember, He was talking to the Hebrews. That was very important for them, the law. He said, yeah, He did. He spoke to you through the law. That law was important. Paul said, I'm not discounting the benefits of the law. He spoke to you that way. And He spoke to you through the prophets. I acknowledge the prophets too, Paul says. He spoke to you through that. But now that same God hath spoken in these last days by His Son. By His Son. God is now showing that there is one that is better than Moses, better than the prophets, better than all the others that God has spoken through. He has spoken in these last days through His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. Again, He's using a turn of a phrase. We understand it, like academically, what it means. He's the heir of all things. We understand what an heir is, but it's hard for us to emotionally understand the impact of that, of what the Son, who is the heir, how important that Son is to a father, especially in those days. In our day, we might have one son, two sons, four sons, how many ever, and they're the heir, but none of them's going to get everything, if we even have anything, right? We don't give everything to one. None of them is going to be the single standard bearer of us and who we are and our family name and everything that we are poured into that one son. Right? Our culture's not like that. So intellectually, we understand what it means for that son that is the standard bearer of the Father, the one who will represent the Father fully and completely in the next generation. But that they understood what that meant. The importance of that one Son that is the heir of all things. And He's saying that Son He has sent. He sent that one, that important, the standard bearer, the one that the Father has poured everything into. He sent Him. And He says that He's the heir of all things. By whom? Not only is the heir of all things, He said this is the one, this Son, Jesus Christ, is the creator of all things. By whom? He made the worlds. He made everything. Jesus Christ. God spoke, but Jesus, because let's look at what He says, who being the brightness of His glory, the Father's glory, that brightness ESV, it uses the word effulgence. I said, well, okay, that's great. That doesn't mean anything to me. We don't use that word anymore. That had a specific meaning at the end of the 1800s that people understood. That was a word they used. We don't use it, so it doesn't do me much any good more than brightness. But what we want to understand is the word is the difference between light that is bright but perhaps merely reflected and brightness that comes from itself. We make that distinction between the sun and the moon, right? The moon is bright at night, but it has no brightness of its own. The moon reflects the light of the sun. The sun is, if sun, S-U-N, is effulgent, or if I'm saying that right, it radiates, the brightness is a reflection of what the sun is. And that's a good, that's why primitive peoples worshiped the sun, because they understood the brightness of it. They understood that heat and light and things that were necessary for life all came from the sun. But we understand the sun because we see its brightness. Its brightness and the light and the heat that come off of it. That's what he says, that Jesus Christ is the brightness that comes off of the Father. He is the shining forth of the glory of God is Jesus Christ. Right? Just like the shining forth of the glory of the sun is the light that we see, Jesus Christ is that light. He says it himself, I am the way and the truth and the light. What was he talking about? I am the effulgence. I am the light that that goes forth from the glory of God, originating in God. Originating in Jesus Christ as well, but that's a different doctrinal point. That's not the doctrinal point that Paul was trying to make here. He says Jesus Christ is the glory of God personified, if you will. And he's the express image. That express image in the Greek means like a like you would take a signet ring and make an impression in wax. It's a perfect representation. But representation's not it's not the right way of thinking about it. It's not like a photocopy. It's more of the again, the best thing I think is we understand that signet ring and wax, that the thing making a perfect likeness, but it's pressed upon and leaves its mark, an indelible mark, an indelible impression that shows forth the exact representation of the thing that pressed against it. That's the idea. Now, that's not a perfect explanation of what Christ is, but Paul's not trying to make a perfect doctrinal, but he's using terms that they would understand, that Jesus Christ is the express image. If you see him, you see exactly the thing that made the impression upon it, in every detail. And that's what he's trying to show forth. He's trying to show forth that Jesus Christ, the Son, is a perfect representation of the Father. Again, we can't make a strong doctrinal point on the making the impression and say, well, you know, Jesus is his own God too, and all. That's not, he wasn't trying to prove a triune God here. That wasn't the purpose of this, but it was to show what Jesus was as far as showing forth the Father, because he's talking about speaking. Why do we speak? We speak to try to be known. We want to make ourselves known. We want to make our thoughts known. We're trying to say something when we speak. God, when he speaks, is trying to say something. He's trying to express himself to us. Now, the problem of interpretation is not with God, but it's with our limitation. Just like we talk about language. Language has limitation, right? I can speak to you, but sometimes things are lost in translation. I'm trying to make a point to you, but the language, the thoughts and the ideas and the truth that I have in my head does not come out perfectly in the words, because I can't use them right. But the words many times are insufficient. We use the expression, words can't describe. And many times So we have to, you know, we recognize, or we should, the limitations of language and that barrier that's there. Even again, we use the example of a husband and wife who should be closer than any other two people in the world, and yet they cannot always express themselves clearly to their spouse. Even when we can discern from a look, a tilt of the head, you know, many things about that our spouse is communicating, but that communication is still imperfect. There are things that we want to maybe express, but we just can't because words, whatever, fail us. And so God has tried to speak through creation, but it was imperfect. It wasn't a perfect speaking of what God wanted us to know. He was trying to speak through the law, but there were limitations. He didn't speak. And again, the limitations are not on God. That's not what He's trying to say. But those were less perfect. We see how each one is more perfect than the last. Creation tells us something. The law tells us more. The prophets told us more. But He said, but in these last times, He's spoken perfectly to us. That's the whole point of what He's getting to here. He has spoken perfectly to us in His Son. His Son is the effulgence, is the glory of God shining forth. If you see His brightness, you see the brightness of the Father. He's the express image. If you see Him, you're seeing the Father. That's how Jesus could say, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. He says, I and the Father are one. That's the point that Paul is trying to make here. In the terms of speaking, God has spoken perfectly through His Son. All those other forms of speaking, they had imperfections in them, built in. They were not a perfect expression of what God was trying to tell us. But Jesus Christ is a perfect expression of what God is trying to tell us. He is God in the flesh. And so He speaks to us through Jesus. He's the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power. When He by Himself had purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's told us everything there is to know about God, and He upholds all things by the word of His power. Jesus Christ is upholding all things by the word of His power. And He has, and again, the contrast, again, we have to understand exactly what Paul was talking about. He was talking about Jesus being better. He's going to make the argument in detail, but Jesus being better than all those things of the law that the Jews were trying to hold up. It says that He by Himself purged. The Greek word, as I understand it, already had connotations of expiation and atonement in it. So He's saying that He purged, He atoned for, He expiated. Expiate means to blot out, to erase like it was never there. He took away our sins. He took away our sins, and He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, His work being finished. His work being finished. But again, I want us to see that God has spoken to us through Jesus Christ. Everything that you could want to know about God, we can see in Jesus Christ. In the things that He taught, and in the life that He led, and in the inspired commentary on Him, if you will. That's what the Gospels are. That's what all of the New Testament, I think I can safely and accurately say, it is inspired commentary on the life and teaching of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. That's what it is. And so all of the New Testament centers around the person and the teachings of Jesus Christ. And we can see everything there is to know about God in that, the more that we study. And the beautiful thing is, if we begin studying Jesus Christ, we'll see that there are more facets to Him than we could ever learn in a lifetime, in a thousand lifetimes. And that's why, if you're a child of God, don't you look forward to the day that you can meet the Savior face to face? Only then will you begin to plumb the depths of who He is. Of who He is. But that is how God has spoken to us. And Paul says that in these last times he has spoken to us by Jesus Christ. John said, I was with him. I handled him with my hands. I mean, Paul was still writing in the time where there were people alive that had sat at the foot of Jesus, that had seen the miracles that he had done, that had heard his teaching. They knew him personally. They knew his manner of life. God was speaking to them. But listen, I said that he speaks to us. He speaks to us even now, doesn't he? Now, he speaks through these words that are true. This is the inspired word of God, and all of this is true. And the life of Jesus that we can read here is true. And the commentary on the life and teaching of Jesus that we can read, all of that is true. But more important to you and I, Jesus, when he left, what did he say? He said, I am leaving, but I will send to you who? The Paraclete, the Comforter, the one who comes beside, the Holy Spirit. He even said, it's expedient for you that I leave so that he could come. See, the one little downfall of Jesus being in the flesh is that everybody couldn't experience his presence all the time. The limitations of this corporeal, or maybe it's corporeal. I heard somebody on TV say corporeal, and I had to go, I'm about to look it up. I think, have I been saying it wrong? I don't know whether it's corporal or corporeal, but meaning the things of this, or the things that can be seen and touched and taste. There's a limitation in this world when things are confined to flesh and blood, and that you can only be one place at one time when there's a limitation. So Jesus, the limitation of his earthly life was that he could not everybody could be in his presence all the time. He said, but I'm going away, and I'm sending one that's not that's of me. He's going to teach you about me. He said, the Holy Spirit's going to reveal me unto people. But he's not limited by this physical world because he's a spirit. And he can be with each and every one of you all the time, everywhere. And he is for those that are saved, isn't he? The Holy Spirit, God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to make this clear, and I say this, but it bears repeating, because this doctrine of the Holy Spirit has been abused. The Holy Spirit does not teach anything. He will not speak anything to you that is contrary to anything that's in this revealed Word of God, because it's all of God. And he's not going to speak anything to you that that adds unto this either. But what he's going to do is speak of each truth deeply that's in here. I won't say each truth because not any one of us is going to learn all the truths in this life. But the things that he speaks are truths that can be found in here, but they're not going to be found unless they're illuminated by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's going to take a truth that's in here, and he's going to show you how that it applies to you right here and right now. You see the difference. The Holy Spirit doesn't violate this, and he doesn't go above and beyond. Paul said, if any other angel teaches you, even if an angel were to teach you something different than what's in here, then he's anathema maranatha. And at the end of Revelation, John writes, if anybody adds unto, takes away from, or adds unto this, then let them be cursed. So the Holy Spirit doesn't deviate from this, and he doesn't add unto it, but he gives it depth and richness right here, right now. But God speaks to us now. If you've ever felt the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, that was God speaking, wasn't it? He was speaking. Sister Kathy just mentioned her relative. What was it? Nephew? That said he wants to change his life. He's looking for something. He realizes there's a problem, and he's looking for something. That's the Holy Spirit guiding, moving. And as long as he continues on that path, continues honestly searching for the truth, the Holy Spirit will lead him to the truth. Now, I'm confident that the truth that it'll lead him to is right in here. This is the truth. But see, it has to be revealed by the Holy Spirit to each and every one of us. And God will do that. And the Holy Spirit, you know, He has a way of speaking. You can sit and you can listen to something and say, "That just, I don't know about that. I don't know about that." You hear something else, "Yeah, that just didn't resonate with me. What does that even mean? That didn't resonate with me." But when you hear, if you're searching for the truth, and then you hear the truth, the Holy Spirit will say, "That's it. That's it." You don't know why or what, but you say, "That's it. That's it." I've known people. My dad was one. I've told you that he was already saved, but he was searching for the truth. He was searching for a clearer teaching of the truth. He was raised a Baptist, but there was some problems, some errors and things that he was taught, what he was hearing in Baptist churches around. He just wasn't, the preaching and the teaching wasn't lining up with what he knew was true, but he couldn't put his finger on it. Then he met a man named Jerry Reynolds. See, the Holy Spirit said, "That's it." See, it was the Holy Spirit speaking to him, said, "That's it. That's what you were looking for. That's the preaching and the teaching that's going to illuminate this in a way." And then the heart says, "That's true. I know that that's true." That's the Holy Spirit speaking. He does it with saved people, and He does it with lost people. I've heard testimonies of lost people, just like Sister Kathy was talking about. They start looking, and they go to this church. "Now, that didn't do a whole lot for me. I went a little bit, but, you know, then I went to that church. Now, it didn't do a whole lot for me." It may take a while, but eventually, when they're in the right place, and the Holy Spirit will get the truth. Maybe it was into a church service or a revival service in the old days. Today, you could be sitting at home clicking on the internet. You click on mysalvationexperience.com, or you click on a sermon that's being preached by an old-fashioned missionary Baptist preacher somewhere, and that person says, the Holy Spirit says, "There's something there. There's something there." See, it resonates. That's the Holy Spirit speaking. God is still speaking to the world. For those that will listen. For those that will listen. Those that to he that hath an ear, let him hear. Let him hear. God is speaking. I want us to see that. I'm going to wrap this up. Well, last thing I want to talk about before I wrap this up. Last point. So what if we neglect? God is speaking, but what if we don't hear? What if we refuse? But I want you to see that He has spoken so many different ways. There's no excuse. Paul said just of creation, there's no excuse. Creation should make a person know that there's God and seek to know more. And a person that sees that and seeks to know more, God will get the truth to them. The Scriptures bear that out. God will get the truth to a person that wants to know it. Even if they have very little light to begin with, God will bring them along. The Holy Spirit will lead them. God will keep speaking to them. He'll get them to the truth. I don't have time, for time's sake, to go through examples of that. But Paul says just creation gives you no excuse. But God has told more and more and more. Finally, He has given His very Son. And He has explicitly told us in the person of Jesus Christ. And then inspired men to write further commentary on that, on His life and on His teaching. And put it down for us so that we can read it. And as we read it, the Holy Spirit could speak and say, "That's true." And so what happens to those that neglect, refuse to hear? Because that's what it comes down to, is they refuse to hear God. There's no excuse. Now, God has made Himself known. He spoke in such a multitude of ways and continues to speak that all are without excuse. And so what happens to those that refuse to speak? Look over here in Matthew 21. Get to the right spot here. Matthew 21 and start the 33rd verse. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to the husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits thereof. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, "They will reverence my son." They'll have respect for my son. They'll listen to my son. They'll hear my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize upon his inheritance." And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do to those husbandmen? They say, and so the people that he was telling the parable spoke unto him, "He will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits of their seasons." Jesus saith unto them, "Did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken of you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." Now Jesus was speaking specifically to the Jews as the people of God and as their failure, and saying God's going to take from you the kingdom and give it to others, the Gentiles, in the form of his church. But this applies to every individual. God has sent his Son and the Holy Spirit, moreover, to convict you of your sins. And I believe every person at some time or some place feels the drawing of the Holy Spirit, feels the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And if you're in this, I know that if you heard the preaching of the gospel, that at some point the Holy Spirit has come knocking. That is God pointing to his Son, saying, "Hear him. Hear him. He speaks for me." Just like they sent this householder, sent his son to the servant saying, "Hear me, hear me. Do what you should do." Jesus is saying, "Hear me, hear me. Repent and believe." But if you refuse the Son as they refuse, you refuse to hear as they refuse to hear, you'll be cast into outer darkness. You'll be slain when the master comes, just like in this parable. That's the penalty for refusing to hear God, is cast into outer darkness. And so I'll close with that. God has spoken, and he is speaking even now through his Scripture and the illumination of the Holy Spirit. God is speaking to the heart of each one, lost and saved alike. But are you listening? God is speaking, but are you listening? Brother Dyer, we can get a song.